Okay, we're ready. Lord bless the word this morning. One thing we can say, I think, of a certainty, and as we recognize what God is doing in the earth, in the hour that we're living, is the people of the Lord are definitely in transition. The thing about transitions, they are not fixed positions. To be in transition means to be in movement. And that's very much how the Spirit is described in the Word of God. Jesus describes the Spirit as the wind. Wind, by definition, is moving. John 7, Jesus talked about the rivers of living water coming forth from our innermost being. And he explained what that was. He was speaking of the Spirit they were to receive. Again, the Spirit is like the water. Rushing rivers, there's movement, there's growth. And I think we get into trouble when, in a time of transition, we're trying to set up camp and a permanent home, like the Israelites did in the wilderness after they left Egypt. It doesn't work. And we think about transitions, what blocks them. I think you have to go back again to the word we heard about household idols, idolatry, and cause us to just put roots down and not move on with God. I think right now we better be very sensitive to our titles and our positions and our functions. We can get set in certain ways of doing things and thinking and not realize that what we're doing is we're resisting the Holy Spirit, doing good things, but we're trying to establish roots in the middle of the wilderness, and the Spirit is saying, no, 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 I want you to move on. This isn't the promise. The Israelites came out of Egypt, and the wilderness was a time of trauma for them. Everything was different. But God never meant that to be their permanent home. Remember in Deuteronomy 8, he makes it very clear what they were to learn there. It wasn't 100 different things. He said, this one thing I wanted you to learn. I wanted you to know what was in your heart. I wanted to know if you would trust me, have a relationship with me. So when we're dealing with this area of transitions, we come to one important conclusion. We don't make it through a transition unless we do it through God. You can't avoid the reality of we have to meet our Heavenly Father. Not about formulas, not about just learning a bunch of stuff and getting it down, and then we can move on. It's about one thing. At some point, you move through the transition because you meet the heart of the Father. God wanted that with the Israelites. He told them, he said, I want you to come to this mountain, worship me. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. They said, well, that sounds good, but we got another plan. Let's try this one. Moses, you go up the mountain. You meet God. Come down and tell us what he has to say, and we'll follow it. The alternate plan B. How well did that work? Well, while Moses was listening to God, they were building golden calves. And the truth of the matter was they didn't follow the word of Moses when he came back. They fought him for 40 years. So there's no other plan that's going to work. It's pretty warm in here, isn't it? No other plan that's going to work. No matter how much you learn, the only way you get through a transition when it's something that God is doing in your life is through his heart. I think here in Living Springs, we've had what I would like to call a sustained blessing on this church. A sustained blessing is not the same thing as moving into something new that God is doing. We're in transition. We've got to be careful that we don't set roots and build a camp around what we define as our blessing here. It's been good. It's not worth missing what God wants and what God's doing in this hour. And I'm speaking from my own heart. Amen. Transitions. You're in motion for one purpose. To have that meeting with your Heavenly Father. And in that meeting, you come out the other side into the promise. What promise are we looking for? It's not a physical land. But the promised land for us is the very presence of God himself. That spiritual inheritance. Now, there's some difficulties. We're talking about meeting the Lord. And remember last week, the word, we're in an hour where God is meeting us. But sometimes it's difficult to discern because not all meetings are pleasant. I know the word didn't record last week, but it's not all that complicated. You don't need a CD of it to remember that point. Right now, you're in a time where the Father is looking to meet you. But we have to have eyes to see it. Part of the problem we run into in this is our soul is in such conflict. It's not that we can say, well, God is meeting me in the spirit, but the rest of my life is a mess and that's okay. I get tired of this. And I've been a part of things in the past. Maybe we've all done this, what I call super spiritualize everything. You know, if God's going to meet us, yeah, it's in your spirit, but it's going to impact your soul, your emotions, your mind, your will. God created us to be human beings and to have the experience of heaven in our earth. That's what it means. So it makes us difficult to discern the presence of the Father because of the battle that goes on in our soul. But don't mistake that for the reality that God's intent is to meet you in a way where your soul life changes and comes alive in Him. I want to read something to you. And this is from a book, and I can't remember what book it was, but I read it somewhere. The soul cannot cure itself, no matter how determined we are to change. The belief that we can exert our willpower to change or redeem ourselves is exactly what the Lord came to overturn at Calvary. There's the dilemma. In our soul, we recognize we need to change, we try to change, but we can't do it. We're fighting with ourselves. So in this atmosphere, the Heavenly Father comes and says, I'm going to meet you by my love and my grace. And we have to humble ourselves and have eyes to see and recognize His presence knocking at the heart of our door. We have to have ears to hear that presence and that voice. It's got to be louder than all the loud voices that go on in our soul life, accusing us, condemning us, whatever else is going on. This is not about what you can generate with your own striving, how good you can be, how disciplined you can be. Can you recognize where God is in your life right now? As He meets us, and only as He meets us, will we make it through the transition to where He wants us. Bill Johnson brought a word recently and gave it to me, just a beautiful prophetic picture of where we're at right now. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. There we go. 1 Kings 18, verse 42. This is when there's been a drought in the land and Elijah has a word that's going to rain. Remember? So Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, the mountain. He crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. Chapter 18, 1 Kings, verse 42. He said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go back seven times. Came about at the seventh time that he said, behold, the cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea. That's all Elijah needed to hear. He said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you. And it poured. What is this all about? This is so beautiful. It relates to our meeting the Lord. We look up and we see a cloudless sky. Does that describe our soul life pretty accurately? We look at our soul, we see a desert when it's supposed to be just full of green growing things and water and everything else. And Elijah's looking at that sky and seeing no sign of rain, but where is his focus? Crouched down, his face between his knees. He's relating to God, and because of that, to the promise of God, it'll rain. We're never going to see God looking at our cloudless sky. What we do is we look out and see it's cloudless and we get frustrated and we say, I got to pray harder. God, come on, you got to do your word. Doesn't look like your word's happening. And so all this frustration builds. We're focused the wrong direction. Meeting the Father, and this is transition's all about this. Faith has a focus. Faith is not just a lot of energy generated somewhere. It's focused on the presence of the Lord. In this hour where things look opposing to the Word of God, out there in your own life, crouch down. What is a crouching all about? What's that symbolize? Humility. Faith is focus. Faith is humility. Be in that position where you're relating to the presence of the Lord. Now, this servant went out seven times before he saw a cloud the size of a man's hand. How small is that? It could have been 70 times, 700 times. It didn't matter. Elijah's encouragement didn't depend on what he saw when he looked at the physical sky. He was looking at the Father, relating to God. And during this transition time, I think it's so important that we stop looking at what we don't have. We stop transitioning when we stop believing. So if what you're looking at is causing your faith to evaporate, pull your eyes somewhere else. Because when your faith stops, you stop. Let's be in that position like Elijah, that prophetic position of crouched down, holding on, relating to God and what God has promised. And when the change comes, we'll recognize it. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 35, verse 7. It says, "And the scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water." Another word for that scorched land is mirage. Okay, this is the promise for our souls. Do you feel like your soul life is scorched? Has the fire been there and you wonder if anything's growing? How about a mirage? What's a mirage? You think you see something, but it's not really there? That also describes our soul. Yeah, we believe we have something. We think we see it. Then we go, wait a minute, where's the substance? I'm being tricked. The promise of God is in that area will become a pool, springs of water. That's what God creates. So what are we doing? Are we looking at the dry desert and saying, when's it going to change? Or are we crouched down like Elijah, relating to the Father and the promise? As long as we're relating to the Father and we're in that crouched position, humble before God, we are moving forward through the transition. God expresses himself, of course, through the faith that we have in him. Another way is through the Word. Turn with me to John chapter 1. We're going to hit a bunch of verses today. A lot of times I don't do this with you, but I feel like doing it this morning. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. God identifies pretty strongly with his Word, doesn't he? In the beginning was the Word, God is the Word. Now we've been conditioned by sermons, hearing preaching, things about God. That's different from God himself manifesting through words. Jesus, and you can turn there later in Matthew 7, 28, 29, those that heard him speak, says they marveled at his words. Maybe I should read it real quick. When he finished speaking, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as their scribes. They weren't just talking about what he had to say, his content, having authority. It was the source of what he had to say that they marveled at. Now, Jesus had a greater, better understanding of the scriptures than the Pharisees did, because he knew the source of the scriptures. But what they were marveling at was the fact that God was speaking through Jesus, even though they may not have recognized it. We need this experience. Now, we're in transition. We need to hear. I'm not talking about just beefing up your CD library of all the good words that are coming. We need to hear personally the voice of our Father to our lives, because he is in his words. I'm going to give you an example, and I'm going to give you a personal one. A few months back, I was directed to a passage in Isaiah, and I read it, and it blessed me. You know, isn't that fun when God, the Holy Spirit, directs you to something and you're reading, you don't know what it is, and all of a sudden it applies. And I read it again. I thought, it was good, Lord. I've been drawn back to it, and all of a sudden I got it. My Father was talking to me about my life through those scriptures. Isaiah didn't speak them for me. When Isaiah spoke those words thousands of years ago, it was relating to Israel, what they were going through. But right now, the presence of my Father is meeting my heart and life through those few verses. Are those promises in those few verses any better than anywhere else? No, you can find them 100 places all over the scriptures. It's not that. It's who's talking to me about them. We need that experience. Another way that God, and one last scripture, 1 Samuel 3:21, the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. You're meeting God now. It's the same time, the same type of hour as when Samuel was on the earth. Prophetic levels being established. God is and will meet his people personally through his word that is opening up. God also meets us through his works. In John 10:38, Jesus said, he says, if I do them, speaking of the works, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. What he was talking about was when he spoke to people, bless you, Fred. When he spoke to people, his words were very challenging at times. And he looked at these people and he said, listen, if you can't receive what I have to say to you, because the Father was speaking through him, the religious mindset was very strong at that time. Jesus understood that. He said, if you can't hear me, look at what's happening through me. Look at the healings. Look at the divine intervention in people's lives. Believe me because of the works that are being done. So God demonstrates his supernatural power so that he can be seen. We all need his supernatural power in our lives. Now we come to an area when I talk about that, let's look at this whole thing of revival. Because you think about, okay, revival, miracles, signs, and wonders. People have a lot of opinions about that. I have one. We need it. Let's not make excuses for the lack of God's power in our lives. I don't want to bring the gospel down to my level of lack of experience. The gospel of the kingdom stands where it is. And my response when I look and say, okay, where are the miracles? I repent. That's all. I repent before God. I need to see more of the supernatural power. You know, people either were going to repent or make excuses and create another gospel by our excuses. I won't do that. I will not do that. There are people that have said, well, the miracles were for the first century. Oh, really? Well, that would be fine if people weren't getting sick today. If all the sicknesses were just in the first century, then fine. If the need is continued, we need God more than ever. Again, that's an example of making excuses. Or they'll go to meetings. And if you've been a part of revival meetings, I haven't recently, I have in younger years, but you get that holy laughter. You get a lot of things being demonstrated that are kind of questionable at times. I was part of that holy laughter at one point. I could probably use another dose of it now, as a matter of fact. But people say, well, I went to those meetings and people are barking like dogs and whatever. Do I want to be a part of around people barking like dogs or demonstrating in weird ways? Not particularly. But I'm not going to say that we don't need the power of God because some people may express it in the flesh in different ways. I may not like the expression, but we need that power. Well, it's got to happen just like Azusa Street. I don't care how it happens. It's just got to happen. It doesn't have to be like anything else. It's just we need that divine, supernatural intervention like everybody else has needed as they walk with the Lord. Let's not make excuses for it. A lot of people stand on the sidelines and criticize, saying, well, see, they called it a revival, but look what happened over there. The flesh got They'll point out some problems that are taking place. Flesh is flesh. It's going to flare up no matter what. I don't want to use that as an excuse to back away from the divine power of God. So I don't know about you, but my response is just one of just humbling myself before the Lord and repenting. Do we need more of supernatural power here in our fellowship? Yeah, we do. Yeah, we do. The last area, and I'll stop, is God is seen in the fire in our lives. Do you ever get the idea that, or you make the connection between God and fire? There's one verse that if you really can look at it with spiritual eyes and discern, will have great discernment, you can make that connection. Hebrews 12:29. You know what that says? You don't have to turn there. Our God is a consuming fire. That's our first clue that God and fire are connected. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel chapter 3, they're in the fiery furnace, and the fourth person, the Lord, appears with them. So there's a strong connection between the fire in our life that God brings about and his presence in our life. Now, not all disruption in our life is God. We do a lot of crazy things, right? We're human. We make a lot of mistakes. A lot of the problems we have, we bring on ourselves. I like to say it this way. Sometimes a headache is just a headache. And I've been at things in the past where if you had a headache, well, that's a symbol of the divine confrontation with the mind of Christ and the mind of the enemy and, you know, making this big spiritual thing about it. Well, I guess a headache can be a sign of something like that, but often a headache is just a headache. Often our battles are just human battles. It's just the way life is. But God give us eyes to discern when it's his presence that's causing the fire in the battles. That is happening for all of us. And we have to be able to recognize that. Revelation 12, verses 11 and 12, talks about another time of transition. Remember when the accuser of the brethren was being thrown down? And it talked about those that overcame, the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. And what was the third thing? They loved not their lives unto death. There's an application of this. Please follow with me. Because we hear about this, you know, dying to self. And, oh, yeah, that's part of it. I got to do that. That's the fire of God. What needs to die? Loving not your life unto death. How about this? Love not the version you have of your life unto death. The story you have. The Lord quickened this to me. We cling to that. Our version of who we are. Our history. We look and we say we stack up all the facts, as we call them. We can have all the facts, we still interpret it wrong. Until we have God's eyes and God's heart, we don't know who we are. You list your failures, you list your successes, you have all these things, kind of like a scroll, this version of you. And we fight to the death to hold on to that. It's like a scroll. We feel someone trying to take that from us and go, no, that's my life. That's who I am. You know, you've got to be able to look up and see the loving eyes of your Heavenly Father. And when you recognize he's trying to take that scroll from you, only then will you let it go. But we fight to hold on to our version. And the letting go of our version, our story, our interpretation, our perspective is what the fire is in our life for. That's meeting the Father where we can transition into something new. An example of this, John Horning told me a story. This is from the life of Brian, actually. I'd forgotten it. And this ex-leper is walking along, and he's complaining to his friends. And it goes something like this. He's saying, here I was, minding my own business. Along comes this man, Jesus, and he heals me. Why'd he do that for? I didn't ask him to do that. Now what am I going to do for a living? He goes, alms for an ex-leper, alms for an ex-leper. Very telling, though, isn't it? He had his story. He was a victim. That's how he made his living. Jesus healed him, disrupted all that. Now who is he? You know what? That's comical, but we all have the same struggle with that, don't we? In Zechariah chapter 3, and this, we'll close with this if you'd like to turn there. Joshua the high priest, and this Zechariah wrote at a time when the temple was being restored. And we have two people in authority. Zerubbabel, I believe, was like the governor, and Joshua was the priest. So they're key people in this restoration process. In Zechariah 3:1, he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. In Jewish custom, that's where you stood, at someone's right hand when you wanted to bring accusation. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing with filthy garments and standing before the angel. And in verse 4, the filthy garments are removed from him. He's clothed with festal robes. Okay. We have something happening here. You can picture this. Joshua is standing before accusation and right before the very presence of God. Joshua appears to be polluted, doesn't he? Filthy garments. That's his story. And as he hears the enemy's accusations, it reinforces that story. But God has a different story, doesn't he? God clothes him with festal robes, puts a clean turban on his head, clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. You see, it's in this time of testing, in the fire of the Lord, where our version gets replaced with God's version of who we are. And we can see ourselves through God's eyes of grace. That is so critical and so important. When he was standing before there, what was Joshua doing? Rather helpless, wasn't he? Just standing there, and the enemy's accusing him, and the angel's right behind, standing beside him, and then he's clothed. He's not doing it himself. All this change that's happening for him is being done by the Spirit of the Lord. When we can recognize God's presence, we stop the striving. And when we're striving for things that only he can do, it just brings about great futility for us. We want the right things, but in the presence of God, you recognize you can't do it for yourself. And so you stand there. You stand in faith before him. And you become aware of his Spirit enabling you and doing for you what is beyond your own resources. The Lord asks a question, is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Why do you ask that? Why didn't he just say, "This is my brand plucked from the fire"? He asked it as a question because it's something we all have to answer. God is looking down at Joshua and seeing one thing. Joshua is seeing something completely different because of the accusations of the enemy and his own conditioning. He's got to be able to say, as all of us, "I am a brand," or a stick is another definition, plucked from the fire of God. We've got to have that in our hearts as a revelation. The fire doesn't destroy you. The fire is not the end of your life. The fire is the end of the wrong version of you, the false version, and the beginning of the true version of who God has created you to be. And nobody likes to stand in a furnace, right? I mean, if you look at your life and feel, "I'm just burning up," that doesn't bring a lot of godly focus to you. You've got to relate to the fire of what you're going through and saying, "Here's my identity. I'm a brand plucked from the fire. I am redeemed by the Lord." Historically, this applied because the Israelites were in a time of rebuilding. They had departed the fire of Babylon, their captivity. We're in a time now where God is meeting us. We're being plucked or taken out of the fire of our circumstances, the dealings of our life, the hardships. And we're coming to recognize that the grace of God is taking us out of that. What are we talking about this morning? Transition. Transitioning us out of that into the new thing that he's doing. That's where our life is going. But all of us have to answer that question. Are you a brand plucked from the fire? You know what God says about it. And when you can agree with him and say, yes, yeah, there's fire in my life, but I'm redeemed by the Lord. I have a new name, a new life, a new identity. And this transition is all about me going through the Father and discovering that and functioning in him and living a whole new way because of him. Amen.